Now, friends, we're listening to Job here answer Eliphaz for the second time. Eliphaz has come back, and what you have here is very much like a debate. You hear one side and another side. Now, actually, it should not have been that, because these men should have been comforters of Job. Instead of being comforters, they are debaters. They are attempting to beat him down. They're attempting to gain an intellectual victory over him. And believe me, they're not getting very far with that. I do not think that they got a victory over him. My feeling is that it was a standoff. When they go through now the second time, it's a standoff. And then a young man that's standing there, he picks up the argument. And very candidly, I do not think that he goes as far as some folks seem to think that he does. Because finally, God will break in on the scene. And that was, of course, what Job needed, what Job wanted. And now we find this man, Eliphaz, has just played the same old record over again. As we saw, he's a dreamer. He's had a vision. He's a spiritualist, by the way. He's one that's got a little inside information no one else has. But he didn't get any advance information after his first speech. He just comes up with the same old thing. And in chapter 16 now, Job answers him, and I'm reading now at verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Job is saying to them, you haven't said anything new to me. And this last speech certainly wasn't new. You haven't said anything that I haven't heard already. And you're miserable comforters. Now, these were friends of Job, and I'm confident they were his friends. But they ended up by being debaters. And what you have is just each man having a rebuttal now. And Job has his rebuttal each time to each man. Now, he goes on. Verse 3 says, shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? In other words, Job is saying, I thought you'd be ashamed to have said what you've just said. And their vain words, that is, their empty words. They do not meet the need. A great many sermons are like that. Unless the Spirit of God uses them, I don't care even how Bible-centered they are, unless God can use them, unless the Spirit of God is using them, it'll come to naught. It'll be a vain, empty thing. But there's a lot of preaching. That's nothing in the world. And there's a lot of singing. There are a lot of services today that are absolutely meaningless as far as any worship of God or expounding of the Word of God is concerned. And it all doesn't rest really upon the preacher. Sometimes the congregation, the listeners, can be responsible for the breakdown that takes place. But the interesting thing here is this man isn't even talking into the situation of Job at all. Now, Job continues. He says, I also could speak as you do. In other words, Job said, I could have given your little speech. If your soul were in my soul's stead, Job said, maybe I could have said the same thing. I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. Now, this is a tremendous thing. You know, that is the thing that Paul said to believers, was this, in order to counteract this type of thing. He says, brethren, if a man, a Christian man, be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. Don't go and debate with him. Don't go and preach at him. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. In other words, come to him from below. The picture that we have of foot washing is the picture. Our Lord washed the feet of those that were his own here. He's doing that today. When you and I confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, he still washes feet, and he set us an example. If you're going to wash somebody's feet, you can't come from the top and look down at them and point your finger and begin to preach at them. You have to come up to them. And you come up to them in the place of a servant. And as a result, why, it's a little different than arguing with them. It's too bad these friends didn't come that way to Job. But they didn't. They're preaching at him. And he notices that. He said, why, if I was in your place, I could do what you are doing. I could shake my head at you, and I could heap up words against you. But listen what he says now in verse 5. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving my lips would assuage your grief. He said, I could do what you're doing, but I would. I'd want to strengthen you. I'd want to comfort you. I'd want to really wash your feet. That would be the thing, if we bring it up to date, that they should have done. Now he says, though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased? In other words, you haven't helped me at all. But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company. In other words, you've wasted my time. You haven't helped me. You've attempted to beat me down. And listen to what he says in verse 8. And thou hast filled me with wrinkles. That's the best I've ever heard. You've made an old man out of me. You've just filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. He tireth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpen his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. Now, these men are supposed to have been friends, but they treat him like an enemy. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly. These men are the same as the ungodly. And do you know today that Christians can be meaner to you than an unsaved person can at times? There's nothing meaner than a Christian when he's mean. And there's some of them that are mean, by the way. So Job just classifies his friends as ungodly. And very frankly, I don't think you could classify them at all. They think they're defending God. Now Job says, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. God has done this to me. He's permitted this to happen to me. Have you ever seen a dog pick up a rabbit or an animal by the nape of the neck and shake it? I've seen that many a time as a boy when I'd go hunting, when the dog would catch a rabbit. My, he'd shake him by grabbing him by the neck. And Job apparently had seen that. Job says, God has just let that happen to me like that. He's shaken me. And he does that sometimes, friends. He says, his archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. Now, gall is bitter. And that's what he's saying. Oh, my bitterness is just poured out of me. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. He says that he's just been walking up and down upon me. He's made me a doormat, as it were. You couldn't have anything more vivid than this here. The language of the book of Job is something that great men of the past, especially writers of the past, novelists and poets and essayists, have read the book of Job again and again. Its language is superb. And I would recommend it to many of you today that it would become a part of you. Just read again and again the book of Job. The beauty of the language here is wonderful. Now, he says, I have sewed, I'm reading verse 15, sackcloth upon my skin and defile my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Have you noticed how close Job was to death? He wished for it and yet avoided it, and yet stood right on the threshold of death during all of this time. I think he felt at any moment that he might die of what had taken hold of him, what had happened to him. He's a sick man and a very sick man. Now, will you listen to it? He says, not for any injustice in mine hands, also my prayer is pure. Now it's beginning to come out, the thing that is in the heart and life of Job that needed to be dealt with. And I think probably I should suggest it again. I've suggested it before. You see, these friends have not been leading him to a place where he would judge himself. They actually ministered to a spirit of self-vindication. They put him on the defense. And the minute that he defended himself, he had to put God at a disadvantage. You know, you can't defend yourself and at the same time defend God. That's impossible to do. So many people think that if they justify themselves, that's all they need do. Well, Job justified himself instead of justifying God. And they condemned Job instead of leading him to condemn himself. That is the approach they should have made to him. And you know that the minute you begin to defend yourself, you get in the position which John very candidly says, if we say that we are without sins, we make God a liar. And that's what you do. You put God, you see, in the place of being blamed. You take him off of the position of being the judge, and you put him down as the one that is charged, the guilty one, the criminal, the one that you're bringing the charge against. And there's so many people sit in judgment on God. And that's what Job actually is doing. And he's justifying himself here, you see, why he says, not for any injustice in mine hands. And the minute he said that, he's saying, God's wrong in letting this happen to me. And he says, my prayer's pure. And my, how I've heard that too, also coming from Christians. I doubt whether any of us pray a pure prayer. And that's the reason I always tell the Lord, I'm asking this in Jesus' name, because I don't think Vernon McGee would get through, my friend. I don't know about you. Job thought he would get through. Now listen to him as he cries out here. And this is spectacular language. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. He says, if the blood of Abel cried out to God, well, certainly my blood ought to cry out to him. And he says, don't cover it up. And God won't cover any of it up. And he sees the blood of Christ too, friends, especially when you reject it. Then verse 19, he says, also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. Now, the Bible gives all the way through the teaching that God keeps a record of us. And there are those that today like to poo-poo that. They say, now imagine God up there sitting at a desk keeping books. Who said he was keeping books? God doesn't have to do it. If man can make a little machine today called a computer, and I want to say to you, those things frighten me because they're smarter than we are, and you can't talk back to them. I had trouble with a credit card organization because they had overcharged me, and I would just send in the amount that I owed, and I would say, check your record, and it would come back, and they'd say that we're going to cancel your card. But it's the old computer talking to me, and the computer couldn't think its way through. But I want to say this, that computer had registered everything, and apparently no human being was even near it, because there was no brain connected with the answers they gave me. And I just wondered who in the world operates those machines. Well, anyway, may I say to you, if man can make a little machine like that, how do you think God does? Do you think maybe he could make a machine that keep your record, and maybe he wouldn't have to sit down and write up a lot of things in books? And maybe he could get some helpers to run his computers. Now, if man can make a computer, God can make a computer. And I think God can make a better computer. And I'm of the opinion that everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done is recorded, my friend. And I don't care who you are, and I don't know about you, but I want to say to you, I don't want to see that record he's made of me. And I'm very happy that some of it's blotted out under the blood. Oh, thank God for that. Now, will you notice He says, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Verse 20. Now, that's the picture of Job as he sits there upon that desolate dump, if you please, the city dump. You see him sitting there. Tears are streaming down his eyes, and his friends are standing around looking at him in scorn, as if he's a hypocrite, as if he's a liar, and they don't know him, and they don't know God, and they don't know themselves. And listen to him now as he cries out, oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. And I don't know about you, but I have an intercessor. I have an advocate. I have an attorney that represents me before God. And everything's been taken care of, friends. There's one that pleads for a man before God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he'd like to be your advocate if he isn't already.